So the sermon today is going to be a prelude, a foretaste of that praise and worship that we are going to have. We thank God this morning for the gift of His Word, for the gift of the Bible that has encouraged many people across generations. But we thank Him more for the gift of Jesus Christ. We need to remember as Christians that our faith is based on Jesus and not on the Bible. There are some people who think that our faith is based on the text, but we need to know that the text existed many years after Jesus had lived and had gone. And this text was put together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So as we respect this holy text, we need to always remember that our faith is based on the Rock of Ages, who is Jesus Christ. And this morning, our topic is going to be a foretaste of the divine glory. A foretaste of the divine glory. Can we begin to test the glory of God? Can we have a foretaste of the glory of God? And we're going to look at some ways in which we can learn to live with the glory of God. Now, before we read the text that you can see there, Exodus 33, I want to give you the context in which we are going to read these verses, so that when we read them, you can know exactly the context in which they have been written. Now, the obvious thing is that Exodus 33 comes after Exodus 32. Okay? Did everyone notice that? That Exodus 33 comes after Exodus 32. If you notice that, you're already good in the sermon. That's okay, you're already blessed. Now the reason I'm saying that is that there is a lot that happens in Exodus 32 that lead up to what we are going to talk about today. This is the time when the children of Israel are moving from Egypt to Canaan. They've been walking in the desert for many years. They are getting tired, they are getting disobedient, and Moses decides to go and inquire of the Lord, and the Lord gives him the holy, the Ten Commandments at the mountain. But he stays there so long that the people get impatient. And they start asking Aaron, who was Moses' right-hand man, saying, "We need a God. Moses has disappeared. He was the contact between us and God, but we cannot see him anymore. So we need to fabricate our own God." Can you imagine being in such a meeting with people saying, "Okay, there is a crisis, we need another God"? Hello? How many of us can participate? Now this is what is happening in this text. And the pressure is so high that Aaron say, "Okay, fine, I don't want to be receive mob justice. Let's make a God. Take off your earring, take off everything, let's melt them and make a God." They do that, they make a golden calf, and then they start worshipping, and they say, "This is your God that brought you from the land of Egypt." Imagine making a God and then declaring, "This is the God that created you." And you've just fabricated the God. Hello? This is true. It happened, and it still happens in some places in the world. There are actually some markets that are visited where you can go and buy a God. I don't want to say the country. Maybe you come from there and you might follow me after this sermon. But those things happen. And this is happening in 32. And so Moses, when he comes down and he hears sounds of praise, he's like, "What is happening?" And he finds the people have gone astray. And he breaks the Ten Commandments, the stones that he had come with. And there's all this commotion. So all those is the backdrop of where our text is coming from. So we have a bit of the context in which we're going to read this text. So now Moses decides, afterwards, he calls some Levites and says, "Those who want to serve the Lord, come with me." Some Levites come, and he orders them to go in the camp and purge the camp. They go out and kill people, just kill people. Over 3,000 people are killed that very day because of worshipping this God that they have made. Now imagine that. Imagine that happening. And then Moses decides to go back to the Lord to inquire of him in the tent. And he speaks to the Lord. And God tells him, if I go with these people, I will kill them. So you go along with them. Moses refuses. And in verse where we are going to begin to read, it's when Moses is now negotiating with God on how they are going to move from here. Are we together? Now let's open Exodus chapter 33. I've jumped many details because of our time and because Exodus 32 is not our topic today. So Exodus 33 from verse 12, we are going to read through 23. I'm reading from the African Study Bible. The Bible says, one day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land. But you haven't told me, whom will you send with me? You have told me, I know you by name, and I took favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor and remember this nation is your own people. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine with you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other nations on the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you, for I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. For the Lord continued, look and stand near this rock, and as my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Amen. Thank you. Anyways, we've had that interesting reading, and I know that you can see the context in which we are reading it. And here Moses is telling God, I need to be sure that you will walk with me. I need to be sure. Now, why does Moses seek reassurance at such a time as this? Because the children of Israel as a nation have been going through a crisis. And in a crisis where God seems to be absent at the level that the people themselves decide we need a replacement for this God. Can you imagine? And I think sometimes we look at the children of Israel and we think that they were very stubborn people to ask such a bold thing. But we also do it every day. When we go through crisis, when things become difficult and God is so distant and we cannot see them in a tangible ways, we second guess God and we think that we need a better God. We need a God that shows mighty. We need a God that manifests himself. We need a God that does tangible things. If you have not had that moment of doubt, you are either very spiritual or you are a hypocrite. But for the rest of us who are normal Christians, we've gone through that. A moment when you say, if God had to act, this is the time. Because if he comes later, things will go bad. And Moses is in that moment when he needs to seek reassurance. Remember when God called him, he had told him that I will go with you. But here he wants to reset the relation, to review the contract and say, okay, God, you said you'll be with me, but show me who will go with me. And God said, I am he. I will go with you. And Moses is looking for proof to ask God to agree to follow him. But God makes him a very interesting promise. He said, I will go with you. I will show you my glory, but on my own terms. And that's what we are going to look at it today. How can we see God's glory as Moses saw it? And how can we see God's glory in our lives, even when our lives look like there's nothing interesting happening? Now, the word glory conveys the idea of weight, something that is heavy, something that is significant, something that is important. Let me give you an illustration. It's not a perfect illustration, but it's going to help us to understand glory. How many of us are on Facebook? I mean, you're on Facebook. I am on Facebook. Okay, don't raise your hand. But those who are on Facebook, but for this second question, I want you to raise your hand if you say yes. How many of you have more than 1,000 friends on Facebook? Okay, I see Brother William. I can see some people. Other people are shy. Or other people haven't counted. Other people, Facebook has blocked you from having new more friends because you've exceeded 5,000. I think that's the limit. Now, imagine now, let's take Brother William who agreed he has 1,000 followers or friends on Facebook. Imagine that one day he walks in town and all his Facebook friends are present and they start following him around. Imagine that scenario. All those 1,000, more than 1,000 people start following you. They are your friends. You will create a traffic jam. You will create commotion. And everyone will wonder, who is this person who is followed by so many people? People will wonder at the crowd and they will want to know the reason for you being followed. And that fame that you create by that following is an example of what glory is. And today we run after followers, after clicks. Because in some way we are looking for glory. The more followers we have, the more we have an impression that we are big and we are bigger. So when we talk about the glory of God, in some sense it's also the fame of God. God is famous. Now imagine all the billions of people across the world who are following God. If we could all come to one single location, can you imagine? Imagine 1 million people, one place. 1 billion people, one place. Everyone will look at that and say, wow. The reason for these people being here is glorious. It's big. Now let's look at three ways God shows us his glory. Number one is that God's glory is the public manifestation of God's power and goodness. For you to see the glory of God, God's glory is the public manifestation of his power and goodness. We know that God is powerful. We know that God is good. But his glory is displayed when that power and goodness is manifested publicly. So when Moses is asking, show me your glory, he's in other words asking God, I want to see publicly your power and your goodness. Amen. Do you get that? So God is glorious, not that he glows. Some people think that when you are glorious, you glow, like you shine. No, you don't shine. Maybe you may shine, I don't know. But glory is not related to light. It's related to that public manifestation of the power that is behind the person. Let me give you a mundane example. Let's say Papa Christian here, our elder. Let's say you know him, but you know him casually. You don't know the things that he does. You've known him for 2 years, and one day you come to discover that he's a billionaire. He has $5 billion. What will be your reaction? You'll be like, what? I've been with this person for this long, and I don't know he's a billionaire? Your attitude will begin to change because of this new information that you've received towards the person. Because what was hidden, he was a billionaire when he was your friend, but that was not manifested to you. So you could not see that part of his glory. But when you receive that revelation of that information, that caused you to see another level of glory. So when we see God's glory, number one, God's glory is the public manifestation of the glory of God. God is already glorious, but when he manifests publicly to people to see, is what we are asking. And every time we count his power, his public manifestation, we count. Now, number two, we say that God only shows us glory, the glory we can handle, or that we need to see. God only shows us the glory we can handle, or we need to see. God agreed with Moses, I will show you my glory, but you cannot see it and survive. If God shows you all his glory, he will need to kill you. Hello? Have you watched these movies where they say there's a secret thing happening, like if I tell you the truth, I will need to kill you? We've all watched them. That's the same with the glory of God. If God revealed all his glory to you, he will need to kill you. And he tells Moses, I don't want to kill you, that's why I will hide you in a rock, so that my glory passes by and you will see only my back. You will see only what you are able to handle. Amen. Imagine my daughter Sophia is 5 years old. Imagine if she asked me, where does money comes from? 5 years old, where does money come from? There are many answers I can give. But can she handle the answers? I will try to find an answer that is at her level. And that's what God does with his glory. He gives us and he shows the glory that we are able to handle and that we need to see in order to proceed. Our time is running. Let's go to point number three. God's glory can be blindfolding. We only realize his presence after his manifestation. When God has been acting in your life, you may not realize it. It's after that you will look back and you say, wow, I've been walking with the Lord. There are these stories of Jacob where he woke up in the morning and said, the Lord was here and I even didn't realize it. I'm telling you, in your down moments, the Lord is there, you're not realizing it. But after, you will look back and realize that the Lord was here. How long can you see in the sun directly? I cannot stand even a second because the sun is too shiny. It can blindfold me. That's the same with the glory of God. He wants to show us his glory, but he will show us the glory we can handle. And throughout the ages, when we look at history, we learn about the glory of God. In conclusion, we are just footnotes to the story of God. God is the main story. Can we read this together? 1, 2, 3. We are all just footnotes to the story of God. God is the main story. It is important for every believer, every person to realize this. The story of humanity, it's not our story, it is the story of God. And each of us write a small story as part of that big story. A footnote. You know a footnote? When you are writing a paragraph and then you put a comment. I'm just explaining for those who have not seen a computer. And then it writes a one and put a one down. For the French people, they call it what? Note infrapaginal. That's a footnote. We are just that. But the main story is God. If you can realize this and walk by this and saying, God, I want to put a comment to your story in my life. I want to make an influence and put a comment in my life. Then you will have made an impact. I'll ask to show us a picture. I'll be very surprised if you can recognize this person. But if you can, this is Fanny J. Crosby. She lived between 1820 and 1915. She became blind when she was 6 weeks old. And she stayed blind for the rest of her years. At the age of 6, she began writing songs and reaching out to people. She became even a professor of history and started a blind school. She even worked with 5 American presidents during her time. and had such a tremendous impact to those presidents and the people who looked at her. But if you look at this person, you may not think that her influence has not reached you. But I can tell you that the influence of this unknown figure who was blind has reached you. You know why? Because she used to write hymns. She could not see. But she had another person, a lady called Cosby, Phoebe, who would come, Phoebe Palmer, I think, who would come and just play a tune to her. Play a tune in music, and then she would compose a text, and it would become a hymn. Hymns, her hymns have been sung, and one of the hymns is the hymn we are going to sing today. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of the glory divine. And that's our topic this morning. The foretaste of the glory divine. This blind person, leave the picture there. This blind person, Fanny Cosby, lived not seeing anything that has happened. But God used her to put things down that became a blessing and a wave of the praise of God that will go across generation and will exceed even us. What wave will you create that will live beyond you? She sang, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all day, day long." She didn't have any other thing to do. She was blind. All she could do was to praise the Savior. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your glory. And we pray that you will give us a foretaste of the divine glory. That we will know that your glory is the manifestation of your power and goodness. And I pray for those who have not seen your power and your goodness in their lives. Father, we plead with you that you will manifest yourself. We pray, O God, that you will teach us that we are only footnotes to your story. And that you will give us the grace to create a wave of a praise for you that will echo throughout generations beyond our lifetime. As Paul wrote the epistles and have walked across generation all the way to us, and they will survive us and they will continue. I pray for each person in this room and all Christians across the world, Father, that in our own way, according to the measure of grace that you've given, that you will give us to start a wave of your glory, and make a difference in this world. In the name of Jesus, we pray and believe. Amen. Say amen to the Lord. Amen.